your address for the internet.
I thought I thought BlackBerry used Android.
Yeah, it's an Android system now.
Okay, so we're gonna start. Welcome everybody. It's so nice to have everybody here. We're going to dedicate today's learning in the memory of Mandelbot Pinchas, which is Minnie Billig, Robin's mom, 3 years ago. I remember her funeral clearly because I was outside and I froze my.
Sorry.
No, don't be sorry.
See,
it was. I'm like, I'm in Monticello in the winter. This is good. But her memory should, our learning should really be a schud for her neshama. It should elevate. She should have some. Should feel the warmth and the sweetness of the Torah that we learned together. So, what I wanted to look at, I've been studying with a group locally, the teachings of the Maharal Miprag. The Maharal lived in the 1500s, in of all places, go figure, Prague. Well, he didn't live there only; he moved around, but he made his mark there, and that's why he's referred to as the Maharal from Prague. So the time historically, just to have backdrop, just so we have like a certain sensitivity to certain like things that he was addressing at the time. It's the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther was had a large influence at the time. What's interesting, again, we're just like taking a snippet out of it, just to get a little bit of a sensitivity in terms of where he's coming from. Martin Luther, he had this idea, this approach that things are predetermined, that there really is no, our actions have no impact whatsoever. It's called determinism, okay? So that's kind of a backdrop. Now, if you believe that there's nothing that we do that actually matters, then what it would lead to, the next thing is the only thing you have to do is believe in your Savior, blah, 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 and all that. So that's kind of like where they, I mean, again, it's an interesting to like understand a little bit of where that's coming from. But the Maharal based on that, there were this infiltrated Jewish thought. And there was someone that wrote a book that basically attacking the teachings of the rabbis, and taking certain things that are in the Talmud to task, and the Maharal took upon himself to really defend those attacks. But what came out of that, the positive thing that came out of it, is that he took certain teachings that are very obscure or maybe difficult to us understand on the surface, and he opens them up for us. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at one specific piece, and the outgrowth from that for me personally, and I was, I don't know if everybody's met Paul Farber. He's that's Hallie's. I don't know if anybody met Hallie. Okay, yeah, okay. Yeah. So Hallie's husband. So the two of us were talking today. He's been in the classes, and we said that for our prayer, it's really had a major impact. So I don't know if that, but for us, it had that impact. So I wanted to share these ideas with you. Okay, so let's look at the Talmud. This piece is in Brachot, which Michael and I think we even went through this. I don't know if we'll remember it, but either way. And so we'll look at this. We'll stop for a second. We'll say, what is this talking about? And then we're going to try to understand. And what the Maharal does, he pounds the table and he says, listen, whatever the rabbis are saying, understand that these are people of great depth. And so if they're saying something that doesn't make sense on the surface, that's not them, it's you. And we have to say, okay, what are they really trying to say? Because they're messaging. They're coming from these are big thinkers. And so if an idea doesn't seem to make sense, we need to like work on it and figure it out, because there's something there we should really try to grasp. Okay, so what does it say here? So this is coming from 7a, Brachot. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Yossi, I'll read it from the English. From where is it derived that the Holy One, blessed be He, prays? How do we know that God prays? So as it is stated, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of my prayer. Okay, so how do we know that God prays? Because we have a line from Isaiah that says, I'll bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of my prayer. So then it goes on and explains. The verse does not say the house of their prayer, reading the house of the Jewish people's prayer, but rather the house of my prayer. So here's God speaking. He's saying that they're going to rejoice in my house of my prayer. From here we see that the Holy One, blessed be He, prays. So what's the question right away? What are we going to ask? Who's he praying to, right? Doesn't make any sense. God's praying, we pray to God. Who's he praying to? If God's all perfect, he's all this, all that, he's perfect, this and that, so then what exactly... Sorry, there's a seat here.
There's two up there.
Okay, oh, you're going to sit here. Okay, do you have extra sheets there? So the question is, so Thomas telling us, based on a line from Isaiah, that God prays. Who is he praying to? What the heck does that mean, right? It doesn't make any sense, okay? So we need to understand, what does it mean that God prays? And then once the Gemara is talking about God praying, it says, the Gemara asks, what does God pray? To whom does God pray? Right? Well, okay. So it doesn't really answer who he prays to, but what does he pray? So Rav Zutra Bar Tovia said, that Rav said, he quotes Rav, God says, may it be my will that my mercy will overcome my anger towards Israel for its transgressions. So he says, may it be my will. So he's praying that his will should be that his mercy shall overcome his anger towards Israel and their transgression, and may my mercy prevail over my other attributes through which Israel is punished, and may I conduct myself toward my children Israel with the attribute of mercy, and may I enter before them beyond the letter of the law. Okay? So God's praying. So we have a question. Who's he praying to? Okay, that's question one. And then when he does pray, he's saying this idea, may it be my will that my mercy will overcome my anger towards Israel for their transgressions, and may my mercy prevail over my other attributes through which Israel is punished, and may I conduct myself towards my children Israel with the attribute of mercy, and may I enter before them beyond the letter of the law. Okay? So, God has this prayer, so now we have to understand, who is he praying to? What does this mean that he's praying? And we have to try to understand, once we get over that first hurdle that he's praying, the question is, okay, so what is he saying? And what's the message in that? Okay? All right? So first question is, who's he praying to? So the first thing that we have to, the rule of thumb that the morale always puts down is never take these things literally. You cannot take that to mean that God's like, you know, like, what do you have in your mind? That God's got a prayer shawl on, and he's right? I mean, okay, so now that, you know, we're not 5 years old here, no one's 5 years old, right? We want to be, maybe, right? Okay, so we have to, like, take a step back, and first things first, we have to have a clear, or at least try to attempt to have a vision or an idea of what God is, okay? So God is not physical. Here's a question. Does God speak? What do we think? Does God speak?
Sure.
You think God speaks?
Sure.
Okay.
But maybe not the way we speak.
Okay.
But he spoke to Moshe. He spoke to...
So when we say speech, it's the way I'm speaking now, you're speaking. Does God speak the way we speak?
No. Our mouth.
Okay. Good.
He speaks through actions. So
you want to say through actions? Mm-hmm. Okay, but God, let's use the word, he communicates,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Okay,
yes.
So God can communicate, but he doesn't speak. He didn't speak to Moses. He didn't, like, verbalize. Moses was communicated somehow, and then Moses, as a Navi, a prophet, the word in Hebrew means nivsvatayim. It means the ability to articulate. Mm-hmm. So the prophet is used as a medium for God to be able to articulate to us, because God doesn't speak, okay? So now, if we're thinking, we're about to pray, okay? What do we have in mind when we're, like, what's God? Like, do we have something in our minds that, of what we're praying to?
Probably was talking about Father or some kind of a...
So you see a person? I mean...
No, it's not a person. It's more of a... I think it's more of some... the characteristics of a father, like, so caring, concerned, loving, all those things.
So you're feeling it's like kind of emotions. It's not a test. You know, no one's gonna fail or pass.
I just feel it.
Okay, so feeling.
It's a feeling. Okay. It's around me, and it's there.
Okay, so good. That's pretty advanced. So we're good here. We're in an advanced state, but we're saying that we understand that God is not physical at all. There's no physicality whatsoever. So in the Torah, when it says God's hand or God this or that, those are just like anthropomorphic descriptions of God, and we have to then figure out that saying, like, the starting point is God is not physical. So therefore, when it uses the attribute of God's hand, finger, this, that it's conveying something else, that using those that terminology for us to somehow grasp, because there's a divide here. There's something like, here we're physical beings who happen to have also a spiritual element to our, so like, so we're this mixture, and we're trying to relate to something that's not physical. It's a challenge, right? Okay. So now... What the Maharal explains here is that when God prays, he's not praying the way we understand prayer. So once we understand, if we understand that, so then what does it mean that God is praying? So meaning it's in a certain sense, it's conveying an idea of something. So God's not like us. He's not praying to something because he's the something that we pray to, right? We direct. So if God is, if we're saying that he's praying, it's conveying something here. So the question is, what's that? What is that? Okay? So then we have to say, okay, define prayer. Okay? It's like, here God is praying. In order to understand what's going on here, we have to define that thing, and then we bring it back to our realm, and we start getting a glimpse into understanding what exactly is being conveyed. Okay, so now, what is prayer? Okay, when we say tefillah, if you look at the bottom here, I actually threw in one line. I could have brought some other lines that the Maharal brings down as points of reference to understand prayer. Okay, and Israel said to Joseph, this is Jacob, when he sees Joseph after not seeing him for 22 years, right, he says, I never expected to see you again. Vayomer Yisrael al Yosef, re'e panecha lo filalti. Filalti is the words for filat. Filah is prayer, right? So filalti, it's the same. Hebrew is an incredible language because it works with roots. So if you understand the three-letter root, it's usually three. Sometimes there are exceptions of two letters, but the normal thing is the root of a word has three letters, and that's the word, and then it expands, and depending on like the active, however, you know, the different manipulations of that root word. So for tefillah, the root is palel. And here, we see this idea that when Jacob sees Joseph, he says, re'efanecha lo filalti, I didn't expect to see. But what does it mean, filalti? From the Lashon of tefillah means to think. I didn't think that I was ever going to see you again. So the first thing is, when we talk about prayer, it's about thought. So we don't usually think about that as, we usually think of like, I don't know, speaking, emotion. Here we're saying, no, you know what prayer is? The first thing first, prayer is about thinking, machshava, to think, okay? That's the first thing. So when we say that God is praying, God is thinking. Okay, so that right away shifts it away. It's like, oh, okay, God's thinking. I can handle that. So he's not thinking to someone. It's not that like prayer, like we're praying to God, but rather God's thinking. Now for me, that like hit me very strongly because it said, you know what? The first things first, when you pray, the first thing is we think. It's meditation. That's like the word today, meditate, right? But it's to think, to be of mindful and to think. Which is a very, like, that right away. So, like, if you're not, like, focused and you're not really thinking about what you're saying, that's not prayer. By definition, prayer is thought. So that's just like a side point, but I thought it was very impactful. It was actually personally very impactful because we get into rote. We say things a lot of times. We get used to things. We have to remember, the first things first about prayer is about being a mindful and thoughtful thinking. We say that in halacha, just in terms of like, here are the rules of, you know, prayer, two things. Lifnei Hashem, to be in front of God. That's what we're concentrating on. And just thinking about what we're saying. having clarity, not like just saying it because, you know, that every, like really focusing, no, just to be really mindful and thoughtful of what we're saying. So machshava, thought, is step one of prayer. What's number two? Is the idea, what?
Well, I was just going to say, I mean, I think it's the thought, thinking about your words, obviously, is, I think, important. But, I mean, you're supposed to say, you're supposed to actually utter the words, I mean, out loud, not maybe loudly, but, and so that's certainly a part of it, you know, so it's going from, it's almost, it's still not action, but it's moving from thought to something
okay.
else.
Yeah, okay.
I always looked at it from a very different point of view, because in my point of view, God's God. We have to pray to him and tell him how great he is and tell him how, does he really need that from us?
Right, so that's what that's
so, right. So to me, prayer was really all about introspection in your relationship to God.
Okay.
And when you talk about thought, that's really about thought. I mean, the words are maybe the meditation behind it, but it's what happens behind it. Almost like, the, you know, like you said, God's not a physical being. The things that we're doing aren't physical. These are all feelings and part of soul or so on. And I think that's where all this is based in. And it is the transcendence almost of thought.
Okay.
To a place where you can go through these things.
Okay.
And be in front of God.
Okay, so you're but we have in front of God and we have to be mindful, thoughtful, and God is praying. The first thing is he's thinking. God's thinking. So this is God's like thinking about something. Okay, that's so. What we're saying here is that when the Talmud here tells us that God prays, we're not to take it literally. So first thing we take away is that tefillah equals thought. God's thinking. God's thinking something. Okay. Now, I did mention at the beginning of the class, just remember the backdrop of this also. Again, I'm not saying that Maral is sitting there with Martin Luther and he's thinking, you know, having a conversation, okay? But think, you know, we have today, we have thoughts, we have ideas that are very popular, and we'll all be we're reactionary to things that are, you know, the ideas of the times. So the issue that's going on that the Maral will multiple times come back to, he's very bothered by the idea to say that what we do doesn't matter and that there's no, that it's predetermined, the determinism. That's really very problematic, okay? But there's a thing philosophically that we have to understand, and that is, and the Rambam, Maimonides, and it goes back to Aristotle, Maimonides, and then other philosophers talk about God and understanding God as being all perfect, shalem, really perfect, ultimate perfection. What that means also is that God never changes. So it's almost, there is something to be said about this idea. Determinism is saying that God sets up a system. God from the get-go says the things are going to be the laws of nature. So God's will is nature. He set up this world to be a certain way, and it runs with these rules. So now, you're going to tell me that there's room to play in that, that there's going to be change? God's will was that it should be this way, that, you know, think of everything that we take as common, that the sun's going to rise in the morning, or at least we're going to experience it rising. It's there, you know, like, but all these things, there's the rules. That's God's will. He set it up this way. So now, within that, you're going to tell me that things can change? So there is something to be said for the determinism type of thing, right? So now, how do we deal with that, right? If God's will is things should be A, so now you're going to tell me that it's possible to change, but that God is perfect, he doesn't change. There's no change in God. It's a constant. He's in the past, he's in the present, the future. He's always the same. So now, how does that work? How do we play into this whole system? And then number two is, is there room for change? How does that work, okay? By the way, all these answers are in this piece, in this Talmud. That's wild. In this, Maral sees the answers to what I just said, which is pretty wild. Okay, yeah.
How do we even make a determination of thought with non-physical being? Is it even a being, thought? I feel bad even asking that question.
What do you mean? So
do you know what I'm saying?
No, so say
what do you think God thinks?
It's a great question, right? So we can't understand, right? So that's why this the anthropomorphic descriptions and all these things, these are we're making an attempt to bridge that divide. We understand certain things, and this is like we could spend years, not just a couple, it's endless in terms of trying to, you know, get into understanding these ideas. But it's very important. We need to like try to understand as much as we can, because it's just that's you know, as we get better or are able to grasp more, it creates a closer relationship with God, right? So we're trying to understand and have a relationship with someone. You have to try to understand them, even though we never really understand the person that we're having. We try to get as much. We're always trying to get a better understanding. Same thing with God. So yeah, how do we understand this? As we understand, like we're taking it from our perspective, right? God is endless. We, you know, we're just, you know, getting a little bit of a, you know, of an understanding, but it's something, and that's we have to do the best that we can. So within the way we understand thought, so to speak, God is thinking. Okay, so his mind is, God's mind is on these on these issues. Okay, so now. And by the way, the Maharal will say, where do I get this? Why are we saying that God prays? He says, because the sentence in Isaiah, the prophet says that God prays. He's in his house of prayer. That means God prays. Okay. So now, what does that mean? So first thing, we know that he's thoughtful. He's thinking about this. But then listen to what he says. His prayer is, let it be my will. Okay. That it should be that my mercy will overcome my anger, and that my mercy will prevail over my attributes. Basically, what does that mean?
I'll be kind. I'll be merciful. Okay. I'll be generous.
So
I won't get upset.
Okay. So now in this, what the Talmud is telling us here is actually a very important idea. The Maharal sees in this the answer to the determinism. Because if God is saying, oh, well, let me go back one step before. I'm going to put that on pause for 1 second. I just want you to, a very important thing. A second idea about prayer.
Okay.
That's we have to, before we jump to the next step. Prayer also is thought, so it's thought, but also means, in Hebrew, it's levakesh, bakasha, or it's that I desire. It's an expression of desire. Of bakasha, of beseeching, okay, meaning that I have a desire that it should be, not to be confused with will. Mm-hmm. God's ratzon, his will, is not to be to be confused with his desire, right? So we all have a desire for something. My joke is I desire to be 180 pounds, but that doesn't mean I will be, right? Right. So there's a difference between desire and will. Okay, so we want something, doesn't mean that it actualizes, okay? So that's a very important distinction here in this thing, because we'll see that God's praying, that means that's an expression of his desire, he's thinking, and he's desiring, okay? He wants, but his ultimate will, when it becomes his will, that's happening, okay? So what that means, though, is that there's a space of between that, right? There's room between desire and that which ultimately happens is ratzon, his will, okay? Now, you're starting to see a little bit where the Maharal is going to go towards this idea that there is room here to play, okay? Meaning what? So that we said God has his will is expressed in his creation. He says this is outside, we see the world. That's an expression of God's will. We call that mishpat, like the world of nature is running. It has the laws. It's going to run this way. Our friend Martin Luther will say, that's it, guys. Doesn't matter what you do. What it is, right? Comes along our rabbis, and Maharal is just now, again, so I took this out just to like give everybody, just take a quick look at this. I want you to understand our lineage, okay? Here. Okay, so this is. I went to a class, like Alam and I went to a class about, I don't know how many years ago it was. It was called A Flash, like Jewish History in a Flash. So if you look at this, and maybe it's this is like also another bit in Hebrew. It's not so helpful here for us. But it just gives you like an idea. Maral is sitting in the 1500s. If you go back, the Talmud's written, the Mishnah is written in the year, if you look over there on the right side, 70, you see 070. Did you see that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So that's the time of the destruction of the Second Temple. That's the beginning of the time of where the Mishnah, the rabbis of the Mishnah had started. If you go back, you know, another 1,500 years, you're talking about the Jews in Egypt, and I'm sorry, standing at Mount Sinai. Okay, so from that time of 2448, okay, 2448, and then you fast forward to like where the Maral is, the year 1500, all the way down. You see how it goes? So like this span, he's taking a line from the year, let's say, between 2928. It sees it says 3338. Between that time, like Isaiah is around, and then you fast forward to the year 1500. So a lot of development that goes on. So like Isaiah says this line about God's house of prayer, mm-hmm. and then you go down to 1500 where Maral is
picking up on it,
right? And he's explaining there's this idea that of what it means that God prays, right? So, but the Maral is going to, in the mid-1500s, he's going to start explaining, and we're sitting here now in 2019, is we're going to try to understand, or the take-home is, that there's God's will of a world that is, and that it's not, that doesn't define the situation as there's no play, but rather what we do matters, and that we can actually make changes. Even though there's will, there's this will of God. Okay, that or there's this right, so that there can be prayer, or maybe that God's praying or wants something to go into a different mode. What it's saying here is that there's a second mode, that of mercy. Okay, look at the line again. May it be my will. So he's saying, I want my will to be. That means that there's room, that his will is not that way necessarily now. There's no change in God. So he's saying, I want my will to be that my mercy will overcome my anger, and my mercy may prevail over my attributes, and may I conduct toward my children with the attribute of mercy. So I want it to be, he desires, that his will should be, that he should act with us with mercy. Okay? Which means basically that we can enter into a different plane. There's a second, he calls it lifnim mishur hadin, beyond the letter of the law, is that the law is, in a certain sense, we're saying there's this law, the law of nature, we'll call it, and then lifnim mishur hadin, lifim, is that there's a second level, a plane of mercy. Mm-hmm. It can change the way he's going to react to us. Okay? I heard this years ago, and I think it's like easier to like, again, how can it be that God's going to change? Like, how does that work? The truth is that if you think about it, relationships dictate norms of behavior. What do I mean? I'm walking down the street in Manhattan, and I see this girl, and I go over and I kiss her on the lips. And guess what? I get thrown in jail because that's just not appropriate, right?
It's not Alana, you're saying.
Exactly. It was not Alana. But if I see Alana and I do the same thing, that's totally normal. What does that mean? It means that the norms of the relationship will dictate what the norms of the behavior will be, right?
Sure.
So perhaps that's, I think that there's something like that going on here, that if we change the relationship with God, God really wants to act with us in a different plane of being. What can activate that is, or at least we see what this Talmudic piece is telling us, is that there is this desire that God has. God prays, he's thinking, he desires. What? He wants things to be able to work with us with mercy. What he wants our relationship to be different, or change to be a different way, right? So even though you might think that what you look at the world and say, well, this is all out there, the laws of nature, God wants it this way. That's right. I mean, that seems to, but the Talmud's telling us, no, you understand, that's true. But he also has this tremendous desire. That's why he's praying. He's thinking, he desires that his will should be on a different plane, on the plane of mercy, not on the plane of law, of din. Okay? And that's, so now, we, so you see, so you have this Gemara. On the surface, it doesn't make any sense that God is praying. And now we've totally flipped it around. We're saying that God doesn't mean literally that he's praying to something else. No, he's thinking, because prayer also means thought, and it means desire. It's an expression of the deepest, like if we're really like have a clear head and we're thinking properly and we're all like on focus, so then when we pray for things, that's really an expression of our deepest desire of what who we are, right? It reflects who we are. So God is, when we say that God's desire is what we're saying in this prayer, is that God's ultimately all good, right? That's his, and so the expression, what the Gemara is saying here, the Talmud is telling us, is that God's desire is he wants, he pines on the deepest level to be good and to do good for us. And that's what it's saying here. Okay, so that he's his deepest desire. I want my will to be that I should be able to act with you guys in this way.
So if we, in other words, if we rise up on a spiritual level as a nation, then we can make more changes.
That correct.
Is that,
yeah, or
that
even is, personally?
Yes.
Whether it's personally up, or whether yeah. it's in a bigger picture as a nation, but if we rise spiritually as a nation, then we can influence the world.
That is correct.
Is that am is, I on the right
that
track?
That is a hunt. Okay. You're right on target. That's it. Perfect. Okay. So that's.
So why does he say, "May it be my will," instead of just "I will be"?
Ah, so now we're saying. What do you mean? So
it seems like he's a lawyer. I mean,
no. Lawyer.
No, but so may it be my will is desiring or wishing for something, and one is saying I will be, like, so meaning he can make a decision to be merciful, but instead he's saying I'm hoping I can be. It feels like I'm saying I'm hoping I can be merciful.
Right.
But what about hoping through your actions?
Right.
In other words, it's not his will.
His thoughts.
He's hoping that you're going to do what it takes.
No. Well, no. That's not. I hear you, but no. That's not what it's saying. No, that's good. But this is excellent. What it's saying. No, what it's saying is it's important. So, what's holding God back?
Right.
The point is that. What it's saying here, that's what the distinction is. The idea that he has will and that he desires something, those are two separate things. Okay, remember that.
Yeah.
So God could desire and want very badly that such and such should happen, but his will is not that. The will, once God's will,
that's it.
It's like, boom, it's done. It's happening. That's an important takeaway. Meaning, like what the morale tells us is that when God's rutzon is that, end of story. It's finished. But what about before that? Right. So he's praying that his will should be. It's a wild thing. What do you mean, God? Make it your will.
He's conflicted.
Right.
He's a parent. I mean, like.
So the point is. So what's incredible? What the rabbis are telling us here, is that's exactly the point. The system. Again, we could spend a lot of time on the philosophy of what, like, again, trying to understand. There are rules that have to be like God really can't change. He's changing. You're like, what's that? So the way you would have to say it is that God set up a system where there would be this, I call it play, the room to have this. So, but tefillah, the fact that God's praying is he's desiring that this should be. Desiring, but it's not his will.
Right.
He wants his will to be. I want to be able to act on it. It's like a parent. I want my kid, right?
But I don't want to punish my kid.
What's keeping him from that? What's keeping him from that?
Ah. So now listen, this is a beautiful thing. It says, V'haviosim el harka tshivasi machtim b'veis tefilasi. I'm going to rejoice. What's the words? I'll bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of my prayer. So now, the Maral asks, he goes like, listen, if what I'm telling you is true, that the rabbis are telling us that God desires, and he's thinking, just say that. What do you give me this whole prayer thing, you know? So first things first is he's activated by the fact that that's what it says in the prophet. The prophet's saying his house of prayer. So that's where he gets onto this whole thing of prayer. Fine. But this idea of beves tefilasi, in the house of my prayer, right? It's my house. It's my prayer. But what happens in that place? It's talking about the temple. And in the temple, we come there and we pray. So he says, in this idea, you have like multiple layers that are in one line, you have multiple layers. And in this idea of his house of prayer, God's house of prayer, also it's the place that we come to pray. And guess what? That's exactly what's supposed to happen. And that's what needs to happen, is the idea that we have to come there and we have to activate this whole thing. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what puts it into action. Like I said, I'm thinking, so how do we do this exactly? Yeah. Like, how do you get there? Like, what if we're being told, we're actually being revealed a secret, in a sense. It's like, this is a treasure here. Like, you know, just so you know, like, we are just now, we're revealing, like, this incredible, powerful thing that we can actually access something that can change the world, right? That's what we're saying here. And so how does it start? Beves tefilasi. In my house of prayer, guess what? That's your house of prayer, too. That's where you guys come to pray. Mm-hmm. And so what happens is the system is set up that you have everything kind of running as is. That's the laws of nature out there. That's the world and all the craziness that goes on there. But there's also an ability for us to come to a place, not literally like to the house of prayer, but you can access it from anywhere. It might be easier in some places than others, okay? But the idea is to come and pray and connect and then activate this move in God. So going from a place of where God's wanting it to happen to activate it to where God literally changes we're on the different track now. We're on the mercy path. And so now all these different things can happen, which couldn't happen before, right? So how do you get there? That's the thing, like, so how do we access this? Like, how does that, if we're saying that we can actually do that and make a major impact, so I think the answer is to pray with thought. Right? Clear thought, to actually think about what we're saying, to really mean what we're saying, not to go through the road, to take to slow down, make sure we understand what we're saying and really mean what we're saying, and to really like mean it, like to really like the idea of chefetz is like is the desire, so to really like care about what we're saying and really be strongly connected to it. What's interesting is he says in this, there are four things that constantly need strengthening, and one of them is prayer. There's also study. There are four, but one of them is the prayer. And why does it need strengthening? So he says that because there's this going back to this concept. It goes back and forth. So here we're saying that the default setting is nature. And so if that's what it is, in order to go and be able to get onto that other track of mercy, it's not so simple. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of will on our part to push and to get this activated, to get it off of, to get it into this other place, because it's really not what's the natural thing. The determinism thing has a lot of power to it. So to get off of that track and to move us into the side of mercy, it's not necessarily quote unquote natural. It's funny how the word natural, nature, right? We're saying that the nature of things is to kind of run on this other default setting. But the incredible thing that the Maharal is telling us based on this Talmudic passage is that there is room to move us to this other place. But it has to be done with tremendous effort because it's heavy lifting. So prayer is not easy. To get there is not simple, but the point is that it's there and it's very powerful, and so we can access it, and it's very much accessible with a lot of effort. That effort being that we have to it's not easy to turn off the phone or turn off all the noise that's in our heads, but we also if you take out just the Shemona Esrei, you look at the 13 blessings that are in the middle. There's three on the beginning, three on the end. So there's 13 in the, right? Is that six, right? It's 18, it's really 19, right? So there are 13 in the middle. And you see the different subjects that are being covered in those 13. Those should really be what we're looking for, right? We want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. We want the Mashiach to come. We want God to answer our prayers. We want people to be healed. Yeah, we want healing. We want good parnas. We want to have good, want to be, have good jobs and make a good living. And we want to be able to return to God and to be able to think clearly and to have tremendous knowledge and be able, so if you go through those 13, those are points of things that just meditate and to think about. But it's there. But I think the exciting thing is to be able to realize what the Morales message is that, guess what, guys? You have this incredible power to be able to make a change in the world, and that we can make personal changes in the world. We can make global, communal. It's all there. We have that power, and God wants it. He's there in the background. He desires. He's praying. He's thinking about this. He's pining for. He wants this to happen. He wants to be able to shift into this place of doing, going on to the track of mercy and opening up all the blessing that's there. It's all there for us. And so it's a very, when you go through it, it's like, this is like we're talking in this sheet of paper. We got how many years of thousands of years of our history and ideas that are going back to the times of Isaiah and before that. But it's messaging to us a very important idea that it's there. It's there for us, and that we should be able to access it.
Right. So it's one other idea that I see in here that for me is very beautiful, actually. So it's the idea that, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. It's not just saying come to pray. It's making them joyful in our house of prayer. And for me personally, when I came back from the trip, I think that's one of the things that I felt was missing, that when people go to temple in our world, a little more in the secular world, out of I have to go to temple. So the idea that we will all be together praying, but be joyful in that towards Him, I think is kind of a beautiful idea, that it won't be that sense of going to the dentist, it's something I got to do. But it's the idea that really by going there, that there's some joyfulness that we get, and I think Hashem seeing that, I think
that's an important point. So that the idea of being joyful also is to make when we are happy and joyful in whatever we do, yeah, it's going to get us to a better place. Prayer. If you know this idea, how can you not be happy? Forget about just dancing and having a good, and being joyful in that way, which is important. Right. Song is important. It brings the idea of the prophets to have a prophetic vision. You had to be with music. You had to be elevated. You can't get prophecy. It means you can't connect to God if you're not happy. Mm. You can't connect to God there has to be an elevated place of being happy and joyful, right? So you can't pray if you're miserable. Well, although
I don't know. I disagree with that, because part of the thing, people pray because they're miserable. I got to show me a light. I am in a dark place. I need something from you.
So the answer is that you can be happy and excited about prayer when you realize that this is there.
Right. Okay.
So it's a mindset. Meaning, if you understand, listen, we're depressed, we're upset about whatever it is, things are going tough, whatever that is. But if you know that you have this, talk about God as our Father. Mm-hmm. Now, some people might not have healthy relationships with their parents, so that becomes a negative.
The Father we want.
Right? But the idea should be, if you have a healthy relationship with your parents, so then when you think about God as your parents, that elicits a warm and fuzzy feeling, right? So, but the idea of, but here we're saying, we have a God that loves us and wants, pines for goodness for us. That's the starting point. That you come to that, you'll be coming to pray with joy. Just knowing that if you really believe it, right? So we have to work on that to believe that, but it's true. I'm telling you, it's true. Yeah. I mean, it's like, when you have this, teaching, it's like coming from such a long, we have this incredible treasure of these ideas that are giving over to us, so that we're very fortunate, but it's telling us a very important idea so that it should be, something that's very exciting for us. Any other ideas, thoughts, or questions?
Well, the first couple of words where it says, God says, may it be my will, already that's telling you that God's not stagnant, that His will can change. And you know, like if you were to say to yourself, oh, may it be my will that I, you know, basically say, may it be my will that I have this relationship with others, it's telling, you know, it could be telling you as the recipient of that relationship that, oh, maybe part of your goal with really with God or with anyone and where you want them to help you is to make them want to help you.
Mm-hmm.
Like not just that they're able to or that they will, but the real way to get in the current with that thing or force or essence being on side is to try and figure out, and sometimes it can seem a little manipulative, but how to develop a relationship where that entity of being wants to help you.
Right.
They're helping you not because of you, but because it's internal to their own interest.
Right. So I think, again, it goes back to this idea. We talked about the idea of a relationship, right? So, there is another Talmudic passage. I mean, plenty of them, but there's a Talmudic passage that talks about, it says in the Torah that God, you're not allowed to show favoritism. Not to show favoritism, but then it says that God will show favor. Right? It's a good question. The angels came to God and said, "Wait a second, God. Didn't you say you're not allowed to show favor? But then you said you're going to show favor." So God answers. He says, "You know, I commanded them to bless me when they're satisfied, and they actually say blessings and say thank you even for less." Right here, you had to be completely satisfied. They're doing it for Kazai's Hakibetza for a lesser amount, and that was his answer. And then, like,
that was it?
Like, yeah, it's like, what? So the answer is that exactly this point. God is saying, I asked them only to do, you know, much more, like, you know, bless me when they were totally satisfied. They're coming and doing it even before that, because they've changed the nature of the relationship. Again, going back to this idea that the relationship dictates normal things. Yeah, I'm not showing, it's not that I'm showing them special favor. No, that's normal because they've changed the relationship. They've started to act with me as a closer relationship. So now I in turn react to them. But I don't think you should ever look at it as like a manipulating type of thing. We're not here to like try to manipulate God. We're trying to have a relationship. A healthy relationship is to say, you know, you're coming, you're We one of the things I saw this morning, we're talking about the Baal Tanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, in his monumental work. It's called the Tanya, or Sefer Beinonim, whatever. It's he lays out in a very orderly way the ideas of Chassidut, and so in there one of the meditations he talks about contemplating God as the Ein Sof, the endless one, right, the endlessness of God. To think about that. He says, if you think about and meditate about the endlessness of God, it will make you have more love for God. It develops the relationship and more. Sometimes I'll do it. It's like, it's a meditation, mm-hmm. But it does create, like, you know, then you're like, wow, you know, being so, God's endlessness, he could do anything. You know, my God's pretty strong. He's powerful. He's endless. But when you think about like the idea of like it's you know, again, stretching our consciousness and thinking about that quality of the Ein Sof, the endlessness of God, it's pretty, you know, creates that. It's just another step in developing relationship with this being that maybe sometimes it's like beyond us. God thinks like, what is that? You know, but it creates relationship and it creates a love and a connection. And that through that connection, the more that we're connected, the more that we can, you know, do, you know, create and enhance the relationship and then expand and do all these good things that we want to see that should come to fruition.
It's not all that different from relationships in your life. I mean, you have a relationship with your kid and it's not so great. You work on that relationship and you build that relationship. It builds you always love your kids, but it builds a better kind of love.
Correct.
You have a relationship with your wife or your husband, and that relationship isn't going so great, and you work on that relationship, it becomes a better relationship, and it brings better things.
You work on
a relationship with God, and it brings a better relationship with God, and it makes your life better. And it, you know, so it's not so much different as what we go through.
Correct, 100%. And I think that's the point, is that's exactly... It is something that definitely needs work, for sure. And that's the I think that the takeaway is that there's this universe that of what we can connect to that's exciting. It's very exciting. It's there. It's very accessible with work, but it's accessible.
And it's not static.
Okay. That's all right.
Sure. Okay. Oh,
thank you. Alana asked me to take a picture.